Turn with me again this morning to James chapter 1, and beginning in verse 16, let's hear the word of God. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. For of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Our Heavenly Father, I do ask your blessing today, Lord, as once again we're privileged to open your word. I ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds be open to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. Writing to brothers who are scattered all about, James is a pastor who knows the hearts of the sheep. He knows the natural reaction of men who undergo times of difficulty. We naturally are not joyful in trials. Our tendency is not to persevere, but to give up, because our faith is in ourselves and not God. Our pride keeps us from asking for help. We focus on our trial, our hard time, and in that weakened state, we'll fall prey to a tempter who would have us to blame the Almighty, to blame God for the discomfort that we find ourselves in. We give in to the sinful desires that pervade our heart. And after we do so, we find ways to excuse ourselves. We find ourselves justifying our thoughts or our actions. And we conveniently remove from our thinking any notion that there are consequences to the things that we do. And we forget about God. God is, as we've seen, God is untemptable. And God cannot, will not tempt us to sin. So what is this message? The message that James is inspired to write is not to just anybody. This message is written to his beloved brethren. These are brothers in Christ. That would include you and me, who have faith in Jesus alone. Those who are in Christ, struggling with their testings, having the temptation come on them to shake their fist at God and blame God for this inconvenience, this difficulty, this bit of strife that we seem to be enduring. James says, do not be deceived. Don't let your heart be swayed by these trials. Our temptation to sin, and when we've yielded the sins that have been birthed, are the fruit of our own wicked hearts. Don't blame God for that. Don't be deceived by these things. Don't let them take you on some path that is not meant for you to go on. These things come about from the sin that's in our own hearts. The temptations come from the sin that is in our own hearts. But every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Since God is in no way evil, in his holiness, he cannot tolerate evil. His gifts cannot be evil. God can only give what is good. Now, what comes to mind when we think of gifts? Nicely wrapped packages on special occasions? Almost always something that pleases us, at least for the moment. You ever seen the real little ones on Christmas morning? When they have more than one package to open, it's like, ba-boom, that one's open, let's go to the next one. There's got to be something more, something better, something more fulfilling. No one on Christmas morning ever looks for a lump of coal. We look for something that delights us. Have you ever received a gift that you didn't want? Oh, you know you have. You remember the movie, A Christmas Story, right? When little Ralphie's aunt was generous with her gift. Got him a nice pair of bunny pajamas. Was Ralphie delighted with that? Even Ralphie's dad said, "You look like a deranged Easter bunny." We sometimes get gifts that we don't particularly like or receive as gifts. You know, like... If you find yourself in that situation, you may be hard-pressed to find yourself describing the gift as good. Thing is, we may not realize or relate the testing of God as a gift in our life. When it comes to these tests, we can't see necessarily the good that is coming out of it. We can only see what's going on at the moment. We can't see beyond. We don't see the long, the big picture. Psalm 18, David wrote, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven or flawless. God is good. He can only be good. His gifts can only be good. And their benefit to us can only be good. Scripture that you're almost all familiar with that Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 8 was that all things work together for good. To just anybody? No. All things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. The gifts that we receive from God, whether we receive them or see them as gifts, work together for our good. If the gift that we receive from God is a test, will we despise it? Will we say, God, I thank you so much, but I'd rather not have this? And before you start to get too carried away, Paul did that. The apostle had a thorn in the flesh that he didn't see as a gift. He saw that as a problem, an annoyance. And three times he says, he went to God and he says, take this from me. Lord, I know I could function better if whatever this problem was not here. Whether it was a problem with his eyes, whether it was a problem, some suggest he had a besetting sin, who knows? Because Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, never reveals what that was. All we know is he had a problem that was bugging him to death. And three times he goes to God and he says, take it. And God says, uh-uh. The Lord finally says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Do not look at this testing as anything but a gift from God. A gift that is for our good. The more that we examine, the more that we exercise and experience God's gifts, the more perfect they become to us. As we read in our call to worship this morning in the 19th Psalm, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting or restoring or reviving our soul. We can always return to the Word of God and find peace, find wisdom and comfort. And to have the knowledge reinforced that what we're going through at this particular time is a gift of God. That will in fact at some point be a benefit to us, but in all things will give glory to Him. Where do these gifts come from? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Do we need to be reassured of God's goodness? Admit it, sometimes we do. Sometimes in our humanity we get so wrapped up in whatever it is that we're in, we forget that God is good to us. We forget that, you know, even though my gas tank is on a quarter of a tank and I've got 50 miles to go, we forget that God is still good to us. And that if it is His will that we go that 50 miles, we'll make it. We don't think like that, though. We really don't. We think we got 50 miles to go, we got a quarter of a tank of gas, and I don't see how this car getting, 19 miles to the gallon is going to make it. It's difficult. We need from time to time to be reassured of God's goodness. And all we need to do, this is very simplistic, but all we need to do is look to the sky and see what the Father of lights has created. Do we ever consider it good that God created a sun? He considered it good. Where would we be without a sun? What does the sun do? It gives light, it gives heat. Now, I know that there are some folks that will wear a sweater when it's 97 degrees outside. And then there are others, when it's 30 below, are getting away with as little as possible. But even in that 30 below, the sun is giving us some heat. Is that an example of the goodness of God? Without light, what can you see? Blindness is the absence of light. Your eyeball might be in perfect health. The nerve, the retina and the optic nerve may be, you know, exceptional. But without the benefit of light, you would still be blind. You could see nothing. The only reason you know that there is anybody sitting next to you is because light is reflecting off of them and your eye can pick it up. It's the goodness of God that gives us light. He set the moon and the stars to help us see in the night hours and to help us find direction. Navigators have always used the stars since the beginning of time almost to find their way about. Wasn't that good of God to do those things? See, God, he set this vast universe in place, and he put those things there, and he didn't do it just because it looks pretty, which it does. It's also practical. We can use those things. It's an example of his goodness. We go back to Genesis, the first chapter, and we see God's pronouncement day after day after day. He created all things and pronounced them to be good. James calls God the Father of lights, and rightly so. In 1 John 1:5, we're told that God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. Does that boggle your mind at all? God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. When James makes this reference, this is an indication to us of God's perfect stability. God doesn't change. His creation changes. God did put the stars and the moon and the sun in the sky. And he put them on a particular course. He programmed them, if you would, to do a certain thing. And so things change. We have seasons. Our days get shorter or longer. Now they're getting shorter. Too soon. Or right on time. Occasionally there's even an eclipse. So those things change, but not with God. God doesn't change. With God, there is no variation or shadow. God's goodness always lights as the sun does at high noon. God is unchangeably good. God is infinitely good. He has never had and never will have more goodness than he has right now. You and I will change. Some days will be really good. And other days, we're really going to be not so much. Not so with God. He is perfect in his goodness, has always been, will always be, is right now. And as Dr. Hughes noted, God will always, eternally, be good to us, His people. James is trying to drive home the point that God is good. Hopefully, we're getting it. He says, of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. You're going through different kinds of trials. You're experiencing the different testings. Because God is in the process of perfecting you. You know, there is a day somewhere down the line where He will present to Himself a spotless bride. And it's not because we became perfect in this life. It's because we became under His cleansing blood. That we will be presented to Him. But as we go on through this life, He perfects us as much as we can be perfected. Understand this, we will never be perfect in this life. It's a flat-out impossibility. Because until the day you die, you're going to have a sin nature that struggles with you, that fights with you. But as we grow in Christ, we daily are becoming more sanctified. He is making us more perfect. Why would He do that? Why would God waste His time on us? Well, I'll tell you. It's because we're His children. You take care of your kids. You watch out for your children. All of our children are not perfect all of the time. Sometimes our children are only perfect when they're sleeping. And even then, sometimes they get that wrong. But we care for them. We watch over them. We do what we can to, if I can use the word, sanctify them. We want to bring them into the faith more deeply. We want them to know who Jesus Christ is. We want them to understand that He is the King. He is the one who loves their souls. And gave His life for them. And you. We who are regenerate are the children of God. And how did that happen? Is God good? How did we become His children? It says, of His own will. It was His choice. Now sit back and think about that for a while. God chose you. I guarantee He didn't choose me because of my ruggedly good looks and my large bank account. I didn't impress Him. We did not choose Him. He chose us. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, He chose you. You know Him because He made you aware. He made you alive. just as he freely chose to create a vast universe. He expressed his goodness when he chose a people, a church, to himself. In his goodness, he makes the word of truth preached. And he opens ears to hear it. Again, Paul writing to the Romans, faith comes by hearing the word of God. That word hearing is kind of important. You can hear words. You can listen to words. But do you really hear them? And this word you cannot hear unless he opens your ears. Unless he puts life in your heart. That's the only way. Somebody will say, well, why waste your time evangelizing then? If there's only some people that can hear this word, why waste your time doing that? Because God, first of all, says to do it. And secondly, only he knows who can hear. You and I can't walk down a sidewalk and say, yeah, that one. No, not that one. Oh, that one. Yep. We don't do that. We can't do that. Only God knows. And in his goodness, he makes it so. To those who hear, to those who by his goodness have heard and come to faith in Jesus Christ, says he makes a kind of first fruits. Now the people that James is writing to would be really familiar with that terminology. To whom did the first fruits belong? They were God's. Whether it was the first of your cattle, the first of your crop, the first of your children, whatever it is, the first belongs to God. And God says that that now applies to all who have heard his word, who he has chosen. Because of his goodness. He has made you a kind of first fruits. He has made you holy. He has set you apart to himself. You are God's. Please don't get up and shout, but that's good news. The first fruits were holy. They belonged to God. And it's good to know that you belong to him. My only question is, do you? Let's pray.